Hi, this is Jerome Gil Martin, JMJ Catholic Radio, bringing local and EWTN Catholic programming to northeastern and central Pennsylvania. And we're about to hear another program in the In the Father's Hand series with host Mary Kate Grady. And her guest for this pre-recorded program is Dr. Ray Guarendi. And for regular listeners to JMJ Catholic Radio and EWTN viewers, Dr. Ray needs no introduction. And for others, Dr. Ray is a Catholic father of 10 adopted children, a clinical psychologist, author, professional speaker, and national radio and television host. And his radio show, The Doctor Is In, can be heard on over 440 stations and Sirius XM Channel 130. His TV show, Living Right with Dr. Ray, can be seen on the EWTN Catholic, Global Catholic Network, and is aired in 140 countries. Mary Kate?
Thank you so much, Jerry, and hello to everyone. It's so good to be back with you again for another program of In the Father's Hands. I would like to begin, as we always do, by bringing to mind the promise of Jesus that all of us are constantly being held in the arms of His eternal Father. And sometimes in our lives we forget who we are and we feel so alone, but Jesus tells us something different. As always, we go to John chapter 10, verses 27, when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And in this program, we love to get together with different guests every week to find out how the Father has been holding them in His hands. We're so pleased, as Jerry said, to be joined today by Dr. Ray. Thank you so much, Doctor, for joining us today.
Thanks, Mary-Kate.
It's so good to have you. And how I always like to start, Dr. Ray, is by asking my guests what their favorite Bible passage is and why.
I don't know if they would be my favorite. They are my most provocative.
Okay, we'll take that.
Our Lord said in one place, "When I return, will I find any faith on the earth?" Now, that one has always haunted me. Because when we tend to view things as in the direction that they're headed, our Lord, was He asking that rhetorically? Or was He predicting? You know, so I've often thought about that one. There was another one I think that's particularly applicable to a guy like me. He said, "You will be held accountable for every idle word you speak." Oops.
Wow.
I think I got a lot of those. And so the one is a big generic kind of prediction from our Lord, and the other one I really take close to my heart. Those two have always just kind of reverberated in my mind.
Those are zingers, Dr. Ray.
I'll tell you what, I'm counting on His mercy or I'd be a little unsettled there.
Yes, totally agreed. Would you share with us just a little bit about yourself, Dr. Ray?
I was educated secularly. Initially, I was in engineering, but I didn't know what that was. The people in my high school said, "Well, you have very high math scores, so you should probably go into engineering." I said, "Okay." I didn't know what engineering was. So I went to a school in Cleveland called Case Institute of Technology. Well, at that time, you could afford it. You didn't have to sell your grandmother, you know, to go to Case. Well, now, shoot, I think Case is $70,000 a year or something like that.
Wow.
No chance I would have in something like that. Well, after about a year, I thought, this is not for me. And especially after I got a 31 on a physics test. And I knew, there's no way you can recover from a 31. I don't care how good you are. So I called my mom. I said, "Hey, Mom, I think I'm getting out of engineering. I'm going to go into psychology." And I thought, well, you know, psychology, that's a good major to go to law school, because that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go to law school.
Okay.
My senior year, I got a master's degree in a special program. And I thought, I like this psychology stuff. I think I'm going to stay in this. You know, so it's kind of a stumbling, bumbling the whole way along, you know?
Right, right.
And when I graduated, I thought, well, I guess I'll do what psychologists do. You just go in an office and you see people. And I worked at a mental health center and a state mental hospital and juvenile courts and schools and just various places. And then I kind of got the media itch. I used to do a lot of secular interviews, and I was on Oprah a lot of times, many times on Oprah. And I realized that as I was coming back to the faith, the secular media world, it wasn't necessarily the greatest fit. I could navigate it, and I could deal with it from a very traditionally moral perspective. And because I was entertaining, these producers would keep calling me back. But after a while, I just gave up on it, and I said, this is really not where I want to be.
Right.
So I was approached by Catholic Radio, and when they approached me, I very enthusiastically said, no, thank you. I didn't want to be on Catholic Radio. I was doing a whole bunch of other things, and I didn't have time. I thought, I don't want to be tied to a microphone 5 days a week. That would just kill my speaking career, because that's what I did. I did a lot of speaking. And my wife, who said, Ray, just try it. Just try it. See what happens. I go, okay. And then I found out what Catholic media can do for people, and I realized that I don't have the right to say someday to our Lord, well, you know, I really saw how powerful Catholic media was for folks, but I was a busy guy, you know, and I just really don't have time for you, Lord. I knew I couldn't do that. So that was some 20 years ago, and Mary Kate,
wow.
Here I am.
Wow, that's amazing. So that kind of ties me into my next question a little bit about how, you know, a lot of people are walking around doing different kinds of jobs and pursuing things, and, I work at a hospital, and so a lot of people, you know, I'm around all different nurses, of course. And it's interesting to talk with them about how why they became a nurse, and a lot of it's kind of like a stumbling, bumbling thing too. I think a lot of people like get into it, and they don't necessarily know what it's all about. But you know, one thing that I take away whenever I read that passage from John is about how the Father's holding us in His hands, and you know, it just seems to me, just from the start of your story there, that the Heavenly Father has definitely been holding you in His hands the whole way through. And I guess I just want, if you could go more into that, you know, maybe share an experience or a couple experiences with us, how you've seen in your life the Father holding you in His hands and guiding you.
I came home one day. This is after I had been up at Cleveland Clinic. I told my wife, well, honey, we just got our second opinion. There is no way that I am going to conceive children. The urologist said, if we conceive a child, I am to go on the afternoon TV talk shows and talk about our miracle. The condition I had, Mary Kate, was something called Sertoli only cell syndrome. It's a congenital condition. It's there from birth.
Okay.
I toyed with suing my mother, but the attorney told me that the statute of limitations had probably passed. And my grandmother was happy it was Italian. She said, well, it's Italian, isn't it? I said, yeah, Mama, it's Italian. So we sat there and we cried a little bit. We knew we weren't going to have any kids. And we said, well, maybe we can adopt. You know, maybe if we're lucky, we'll adopt one, maybe two children, and have a bit of a family here. Well, we sent out 800 letters. At the time, my wife was working and finishing up graduate school, and the letters were sitting in the living room in a pile. Her mother comes over and says, let's send those letters out. And my wife says, oh, Mom, we'll send them out later. I got to finish this master's thesis. We'll send them out down the road. Now, her mother was not an intrusive lady. I loved her. She never gave her opinion unless you asked for it. And her mother said, no, Randy, we sent those out now. So Randy said, oh, okay. We sent them out. I think it was a day later, maybe two. Some attorney called us. He had thrown our letter into the wastebasket. Walking down the hallway was his colleague, A little girl had just walked in off the street. She had gotten off a bus. Mm. She had gone to the hospital for a pregnancy checkup. And he came into this attorney's office and said, "Hey, do you know anybody that wants to adopt a baby?" And he said, "Yeah, wait a minute." And he was digging around in his wastebasket.
Wow.
And he pulled up our letter. He said, "Yeah, I got a letter from this couple here." Well, one thing led to another, and little Andrew was born. We thought, whoa, he was born with a cleft lip and palate. Okay. Now, in those days, the cleft lip and palate was still a major reason that people aborted children.
Right, right.
And this little 17-year-old girl did not abort this little boy. And she said an interesting thing. She said, I want his adoptive mother to be the first one to hold him. A sensitive little 17-year-old girl who wanted us there. She didn't want to know who we were, but she wanted us there at the birth. Well, an interesting thing happened. He was born with a cleft lip and palate. And Mary Kate, if you've seen cleft lip and palate, I mean, that's a significant facial deformity. It is.
Absolutely, yeah.
In human history, those kids were thrown out. I mean, they were just shunned. They were either left to die or they were viewed as seriously mentally delayed. So we're learning how to feed Andrew. We have to feed him with a syringe and all this kind of stuff. Randy was on an elevator, and she had the baby carrier, and she had the blanket over little Andrew. A guy gets on, and he says, "Oh, you have a little baby there." Randy said, "Yes." "Can I see him?" And Randy's thinking, "Oh, boy, okay." He's expecting to see this cute little perfectly formed face, and I pull the blanket off, and he's going to be reflexive. He's going to have a hard time non-reacting. So she pulls the blanket down, and without missing a beat, this guy goes, "He's beautiful."
Aww.
Just like that. They get to the floor. He steps off. Randy steps off after him. Looks both ways. He's gone. Now, I'm not one who sees God under every rock making a move. I don't know. I don't know who that guy was, but Randy told me later. So one thing led to another, and it kind of like, Mary Kate, it's kind of like eating potato chips, adopting more kids. You always think you can eat one more till you puke. So we just kept adopting. My wife said one time, along about kid number five, she said, "Well, Ray, if not us, who? I mean, we have the resources, we have a stable marriage, we got a good extended family." And the key in those days, Mary Kate, was, this was 20-some years ago, if you didn't care about the color of the child,
right,
you could adopt tomorrow.
Wow.
I asked an adoption worker one time, I said, "If I wanted to adopt a little black baby boy, how long would I have to wait?" And she said, "What are you doing tomorrow?"
Wow.
So we have 3 white, 2 Hispanic, 2 biracial, 3 black. And they all came from different directions, and I think God kind of guided the whole process. It's the only way I can explain it.
Yeah. That's amazing. So, Dr. Ray, how do you take, children that you've adopted who are part of a new family and maybe didn't know their, I'm sure a lot of them probably didn't know their birth mother and father, and how do you help them to realize how they are held by the father when they had to go to a different family than they were expecting, And, I mean, they weren't expecting, but they were in a different family than maybe they could have been.
We have 6 children who were adopted at infancy, Mary Kate.
Okay.
And then we have 4 who were adopted later at ages 2, 3, 4, and 4. Okay. Now, one of the things we always stress to the kids is that your birth mother loved you enough not only to let you live, because many of these birth mothers were high-risk situations.
Sure.
And they could very, very easily, with much support from family and friends, have aborted this little baby. As a matter of fact, we had three children who were very, very close to being aborted. One girl left the abortion agency. Another one was told 2 weeks before due date, something is terribly wrong, we'd like to test. And they essentially put forth a tentative, very serious neurological deficit in this child. And she gave birth anyway, and he's now 28 years old, and he goes by the name Sergeant G at Fort Hood because the test was wrong. There was a shadow on the ultrasound.
Wow.
So we have three children who could have very easily been aborted. And we stress to them how much the birth moms loved them. But we also stress that their birth moms gave them a mommy and a daddy. One time I was having breakfast with my mom. We left, and my five-year-old son, Petey, says, hey, Daddy, you were in Grandma's belly, weren't you? I said, yeah, Petey, I was. Was I in Mommy's belly? Oh, boy, here we go, you know.
Yeah,
I didn't want to deal with this quite yet. I said, well, no, Petey, you were in another lady's belly. So he's thinking a little bit, and he goes, well, how did I get there? Oh, man, I didn't want to do the adoption talk. Now I got to do the birds and the bees talk.
Right.
And I said, what do you mean, Petey? You know, see, that's what you always do, Mary Kay, as a shrink. When you don't know how to answer a question, you just ask the question. I said, Petey, what do you mean? He says, well, you know, how did I get in there? And then I said, well, God put you in there. That's the other thing you can do. You can always say God did it.
Right,
I said,
right.
Well, God put you in there. So he's quiet a little bit. And then he goes, how did God put me in there? Come on, he ain't going to let this go. So finally, I said, well, what do you mean, Petey? I figured I better ask another question. And he goes, well, did he just lay me in there, or did he throw me down from heaven in there? And I thought, oh, good. He's just asking boy questions. And I said, oh, Petey, he laid you in there. So I figured, discussion over. We're almost home. This is the end of this. Besides, if there's any more tough questions, I'll just turn him over to his mother. Then he says this. Why didn't she keep me? And I said, well, Petey, she knew that you needed a daddy. She didn't have a daddy for you. So she wanted to give you to a mommy and a daddy. So I thought, okay, let's just let this one go. So I pulled up behind this truck. They have all these cows on it. They really stunk really bad. And he said, why did that truck stink so bad, Dad? That's it. Discussion over. We talked about stinky cows, and that was the end of that.
That's great.
Mary Kate, do you know, well, first of all, you give me your estimate. How many adoptive kids would you think, according to the media and according to movies, seek out birth parents when they're old enough? What percentage?
I'm 50%.
Okay. And that's what most people say, anywhere between 50 and 90. Do you know what it is?
What?
10.
Really? Wow.
Yeah, because most adopted kids grow up in a family where they know that's mom and dad. They don't have this psychological ache to find their roots. One time my son came to me, he was about 14 years old, he said, Dad, would you love me more if, and then he kind of stopped, and I said, Andrew, you mean would I love you more if you were born to me and Mom? Yeah, that's it, Dad. I said, Andrew, who do I love more than anybody in the world? Now, I was hoping he got the answer right because my wife was standing right behind me. She said, Mom. I said, am I related to Mom? He said, no. There you go, son. So, now, that's a boy. Now, if my daughter would have asked that question, she would have said, well, I think a lot of it depends on how you define love, Dad. I mean, is love really a feeling? Or it's okay, Hannah, that's enough.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. That's such a good point. I didn't even think about that, you know? Yeah.
Now, I've had a couple of kids seek out birth parents. and it didn't work out. Birth parents had struggled much in life very early on, and they still struggle. So the kids, for a brief period of time, reconnected with the birth parents, but then just kind of moved on and are living their lives.
Okay. Yeah, it's something about how God provides for us, you know? He takes situations that I think just seem impossible, and the way that he provides or reaches out to you is just amazing. And sometimes it's not always the way that you expect it to be, but it's beautiful how it is, you know? And now you have these 10 souls that you've been entrusted with, and not only is the Father holding them, but he's holding them through you and your wife, which is so beautiful, you know?
Yeah, but Mary Kate, you don't understand. For the longest time, I had so many tax deductions, I didn't pay any tax.
There you go. I love it. So another question that I sometimes like to ask my guests, which I'm sure ties right into what we're talking about here with adoption, is sometimes in life you find yourself doing things you never thought you could, and you actually know that you couldn't do it. Like, you're doing simply impossible things. And maybe for you it is with adoption, but is there something or something impossible things that you found yourself doing in your life, Doctor, that you just knew it was God doing it, that there's no way that Ray could be doing this himself, that, like, God was doing it through him?
The simple psychological studies have found that people are not very good at predicting how they will react when confronted with a situation. We're not very good at all. Even in Scripture. Remember when Peter says, if I have to die with you, I'll die. You know, right? He sounded so sure of himself. He was predicting, you know, if they do anything to you, Lord, they're going to have to do it to me. And of course, you know the story. Well, in the old days, 50, 60, 70 years ago, if a child was born out of wedlock and was placed for adoption, typically, you know, the kid was not drug exposed in the womb. Maybe it was a little Catholic girl who went and lived with the nuns until she gave birth. The situations were much less high risk.
Okay.
Well, in the modern adoption world, it's much more high risk. A lot of these kids have been removed from their parents because of abuse or neglect. They have been heavily drug and alcohol exposed in the womb. So because of that, they have various multiple problems growing up. They truly do. They have a hard time navigating life the way they think. Maybe they're slow to form consciences. They have learning problems. There's immaturity, all of this. Now, I have children like this. Okay, I have children that they grew up in a stable, loving home. But as they got out into the world as it is now, this is not a farm in 1880 anymore.
Mm-hmm, sure.
They are struggling. And had somebody told me, Ray, you and Randy are going to face these kinds of family problems with some of your children, not all, but with some, I probably would have been scared. I probably would have said, whoa, that's pretty heavy stuff here. I don't know about wanting to take that on. But we have. And we roll with it, and we realize that that's the way it is. And I tell parents, you can never tie your peace as a parent into what your adult children do. You can't do that. Because you will be ever, ever yanked around by their conduct. You simply cannot have the peace that the Lord wants to give you if you link yourself to what your adult children do. And Randy and I have learned that. I always say this, I have some children going to serve the church, and I have some probably going to serve time, you know. And
right.
You know, and that's the reality here. So
yeah.
You're right. I even as a shrink, Mary Kate, I didn't completely anticipate some of the turbulence that was going to occur. But I think God sustained me and Randy through it. I mean, we certainly have adapted to it better than I would have predicted I would.
Sure, yeah. With God, all things are possible. Not easy, but possible.
Yes.
Well, Dr. Roy, it's been so wonderful to have you today. Thank you so much for joining us and taking the time. I thoroughly appreciate that. And where can people check out, like, your information or your videos, Dr. Ray?
All the books and everything are at my website, drray.com, drray.com. Everything's there. Also, you know one of the reasons, Mary Kate, that I wanted to be with you?
Tell me.
Because, well, I wanted to see Dunder Mifflin. I wanted to come to Scranton and find Dunder Mifflin from The Office.
There you go. There you go. Everybody's got a different motivation. You know how many times I get people to, when people ask me where I'm from, and I tell them how many people say, oh, that's where The Office is.
Isn't that interesting? They don't know that's where Joe Biden's from, but they know that's where The Office is.
Exactly. Almost every time, that's what I get. Yep. That's hilarious. Well, great, Dr. Ray. Thank you so much for joining us today. And if you wouldn't mind, would you join me in a closing prayer here today?
Sure.
Well, let's do a Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for your message there, Dr. Ray, sharing so much with us about adoption and about your family and experience. And keep up the good work. Please know of our prayers, and please keep us in yours.
Thanks, Mary Kate. I'll talk to you.
Okay, sounds good, Dr. Ray. God bless. Thank you all so much for joining us, and we look forward to being with you again. God bless.